each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome. Welcome. The ladies were here yesterday.
Yeah, everything's so low.
Talked to the matron. It's very nice, very dynamic.
Right.
Anyway, welcome. 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 What can I say but welcome? I want to say TGIF, but it's not.
It feels that way.
It's not Friday. Anyway, it's good to be back after the weekend. We had a really wonderful weekend.
Yeah.
We had the priest Unbound, mm-hmm. And by the way, thank you to all those who sponsored a child. I know you and your wife sponsored a child, and. Actually, he ran out of...
Did he? I was thinking about that as I was leaving, because I was looking, thinking, maybe I should do that too.
He was really happy by the end of
the... Wow, that's good.
By the 5:30 Mass.
And that's a lot of people, too.
10 who... 10 more wanted, but they didn't have any... you know what was nice is they had... So Unbound is, for those who don't know, I think we were announcing it last week, but it's an opportunity to sponsor... A child,
mm-hmm.
And then it's gone up quite a bit because it started out at $5 a month. Now it's $40 a month.
I think 40 is a low amount.
Really? It seems to me it's a lot. You know, for me it would be a lot, but and I think for many of our people, when I say that, I mean we have a lot of working class people and $40 today, but the generosity on the part of our people. And you know, by the way, you can take, and I some of the families, extended families, adopted a child or an older person, and they each are going to make contributions. So that makes it, so you could have $5, you know, eight ways.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. So that's, but the, what's nice is you get to choose, you know, you get the picture of the child or the older person. And you choose who you want to sponsor. So, but he was extremely. That was Father Cyrus Gallagher, 85 years old, and just the energy. Yeah. And he very inquisitive, and he was really looking at just really, really, really impressed with the church. He's from Colorado, and. Even listened to my homily at the wedding, you know, so he commented. And when I took him to the airport, he made commentary about that, which was nice. I was happy. He said you were very strong and very prophetic, but not in a way that was offensive to the people. I saw the people were really holding on to what you were saying, mm-hmm. because people know, you know, what's going on.
I really believe it's the example we set for people.
Yeah,
I mean, as a priest, as a bishop, dare I say, even the Pope. I mean, it has to be that example we set, and it all starts with, I think, the way people see us, you know.
Which we'll pray, and then that brings me into something that I've been thinking about, and it goes back to the reading on Friday. I hope that we didn't talk about this. Maybe it was Thursday, but I think it was Friday. But it gives me some, it should give us some insight into the character or the person of Jesus, because Jesus is an enigma, and people have their own, if people are nurturing a relationship with God, then they have a sense of who God is, who Jesus is, and Did I mention here on the radio, but because we were talking about Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and you can't portray in a movie a saint and do justice to that saint. Nor can I think we might have been talking about this on the radio
because
because even religious, aside from the Passion of the Christ, which I had to see twice, I think we were talking about that. I can't any portrayal of Jesus or the Blessed Virgin Mary never comes close, never does justice to my own experience or my own image or my own relationship with these persons. And even saying that, you know, and this is maybe from more of a mystical experience. And when I say mysticism, I don't view mysticism as something that is relegated only to the great saints. But I think all of us have to understand that just to be in relationship with God and to be in under the to open ourselves to the inner working of God's Spirit, we enter into mysticism. And when in the few experiences, because much of life is the desert. A lot of life is monotonous and drudgery. I'm using those words more and more now because, you know, it's funny how you hook onto something that kind of describes for yourself a reality, and which is truly, I think, the reality of many people. Otherwise, we wouldn't be constantly looking for some kind of a relief from the struggles of life, the monotony of life, the drudgery of life, or the sufferings of life, but our life, the Christian life, is is a narrow path. It's a discipline, as I keep repeating now more and more too, and it holds us to a high standard. And our love is, by its nature, as Christian love is, emulating Christ and the saints, would be sacrificial. And all love really is, unless one doesn't want to take on the responsibility of love that hurts. As Mother Teresa says, give until it hurts, right? Your love has to be sacrificial. I don't know if she uses the word love as sacrificial. I'm sure she must have. But she would say, love until it hurts. And, you know, somebody said, and again, forgive me if I've mentioned this before, how many times in a show do I say that? Because I'm talking all the time to so many different people in so many different places.
That's why it's good to hear again.
But the somebody told me, how would you respond to this? Somebody told me that a priest on YouTube said that sadness is a sin. Sadness is a sin. How would you respond to that?
I think he's wrong.
Obviously.
Yeah, I can't see that being something that somebody did. I'd have to have more than...
If that
opens up a conversation, then yeah,
exactly. I'd have to hear what it means within the context. But the point was that a person felt that because they had sadness, that they were, because of their sadness, they were sinning.
Mm-hmm.
And my response to them was Jesus not sad?
Yeah,
you know, and even today, I just read something about Jesus as not having anxiety, and in fact, I've got the article here. Just read it about an hour ago, so I haven't really had a chance to decipher it. But did Jesus not suffer anxiety? Again, I guess it depends on how you define anxiety, but certainly he felt, I'm almost certain in the gospel, when he said, for instance, my heart is heavy, or as he's preparing for his redeeming act, which is, you know, he's going to allow himself to be taken by force. By force doesn't mean that he fought. But that he says that the kingdom of heaven will be taken by force. We're always in this spiritual battle. But he was certainly arrested. And he didn't allow Peter, you know, because Peter in one of the Gospels wanted to, he actually cut the ear off of one of the temple guards. And Jesus said, put the sword away. You know, those who live by the sword die by the sword. And he healed the person who was coming to arrest him, the group of temple guards. But he allowed he allowed himself to be, because it didn't even say, he says, do you not think that I can call down 100 legions or angels or whatever to defend me, protect me? No, but he allowed himself to undergo this suffering death, which would lead to the resurrection or redemption. But he certainly suffered, sweat, blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He certainly said to the apostles, Peter, James, and John, can you stay with me? Was he not full of anxiety?
Yeah.
Wasn't there an anxiety? Most definitely. And I need your, I need you to support me, to comfort me, to walk with me in this, to be with me, to help to alleviate the anxiety. I'm using my own words. And they slept. And he said, well, he went back to them and said, well, you know, couldn't you have stayed with me at least 1 hour? But the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But the Father sent the angels to strengthen him. So, you know, so this, even the idea that Jesus didn't suffer anxiety. But again, it depends on if there's a kind of a clinical anxiety where we're worried about all these kinds of things. You know, Jesus, he certainly slept in the hull of the boat when there was a storm. He wasn't, he didn't have any anxiety, whereas the apostles were full of anxiety and said, wake up, you know, don't you, how can you sleep? Don't you see what's happening? We're going to drown here. And he says, you know, why do you worry, you know? But so there wasn't this, he didn't go about worrying about all kinds of things. And he did say, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Why do you worry about tomorrow? Today has troubles enough of its own. I'm with you today. You man of little faith, he says, you know, enough already. I'm with you today. I'm going to get you through this day. I'll be with you tomorrow. We'll get through tomorrow, and the day after, the day after, the day after. So certainly in that sense, he wasn't a worrywart. Mm-hmm. You know, he wasn't worried about all these. He had trust in the Father, and but he did have anxiety, and he was sad. He had to be sad. I ask often the question now, if I mean certainly the Lord is looking into history. What does he see? What does he feel? God he continues to feel. He's not an unfeeling God. You know, what do you see when you look into this world? But you see, there's got to be a certain sadness when you experience, as we experience, he experiences. He foretold that this would be the anxiety, the apostasy, the going away. Mm-hmm. You know, how sad. That's got to create great sadness as we move toward the and I want to make a shout out now. I think Armin's preparing a promo for this, but we on the first Sunday of hard to believe this next Sunday is our first Sunday is the Feast of Christ the King, the end of mm-hmm. the liturgical year, and then the Sunday after is the first Sunday of Advent, where we're going to celebrate the 40th apparition of Our Lady in Cabejo. We're going to have her statue here. We're going to crown her. And so that first Sunday of Advent, it will be a special Mass at 10 o'clock in commemoration. The readings are very appropriate, the readings for that Sunday, for the event of the apparitions, her message, and the events that took place in Rwanda at that time, but we'll talk about that as we come closer to that. But but certainly, you know, there was a great sadness at what people do to people. And Jesus, when he was coming to Jerusalem, his last trip, and he crossed over the hill of the Mount of Olivet, and he his eyes behold the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, he fell to the ground and he wept. He wept. He cried. He wept. And he says, oh, how, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how like a mother hen I tried to gather you like chicklings under my wings, and you refused me. Wasn't that a, and to your own demise, you know, this is, there's consequences to your having refused me that you've done to yourself. Is there not a sadness in that, you know? So, again, I don't know in what context the priest was saying that, but sadness is not a sin. Despair, yes, of course. If we're worried, if we don't put our trust in God, and we worry about anything and everything, and many people do, because it's hard to put trust in God. And that's why, thank God, Jesus said, if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain. Put your trust in me. How often did he say that? Don't be afraid. Be at peace. Yeah, you're going to have trouble, but take courage. Be at peace. I've conquered the world. Don't worry about tomorrow. Look at the birds in the sky. Provide for the birds and the flowers of the field. They're beautifully adorned, but you're more important to me. So, you know, I love it, you know. Enough already. He says, stop it. It's just stop it already worrying about so many things. Why do you worry about so many things? You know, just keep your eyes on me. Yeah, today has troubles enough of its own. I'm with you today. We're going to get through this day. And tomorrow we'll have sufferings for the day. I asked a question on Sunday, you know, Saturday we had a huge baptism, lots of people. It's like a full church. This is a wonderful experience, being able to talk to them. And because, you know, on Sundays I'm speaking to the choir, but on at the baptism you get people who perhaps reluctantly come, you know, they've got to be there. And so we had almost a full church because there were six baptisms, but wonderful people I've known for many, many years, many of our former students and all that, they're baptizing their children or their grandchildren. I don't think it's grandchildren, you know, I'm not that old, but there could be. But I just, you know, reconnected with a lot of people, but they just had almost a full church. And it's so you're not speaking to the choir, you're speaking to many people who perhaps have not practiced the faith or are caught up in the ways of the world. And it gave me a chance, and at the weddings too, you know, you're not speaking to the choir, so to speak. So those are really wonderful opportunities to speak to the truth in love and mercy and with prudence. My hope is, you know, because I look at them and I say, you know, we're all in this together, and you need me. You need me to be a holy priest. I want to be a holy priest. There's no pride in saying that. It's just that if I'm not, then I do you a disservice. So I've got to be disposed. I've got to pray. I've got to avoid any kind of duplicity of life. And sinner as I am, I've got to, you know, make sure that I keep my eyes on the Lord, asking the Lord always, please don't let me get in the way. I was talking to Angela, who works with the, she actually got us on EWTN, and she's basically promoting and is in charge of this crowning of Our Lady of Cabejo, this really preparing the whole celebration for the commemoration of the 40th anniversary of Our Lady, of the apparitions of Our Lady of Cabejo and her message and the events of Rwanda. And I talked to her for the first time, maybe the second time, on the phone. She lives in Libertyville, and it was we had a really wonderful conversation. It was a very nice conversation, but I don't know why I brought her up now, but where was I going with this?
We're talking about the Cabejo.
Cabejo, but there was something. Anyway, the point being that we. Oh yes, it. We were talking about this, especially in this day and time. Mm-hmm. You know, we want to give authentic witness. So we have to pray, you know, knowing ourselves. I'm not talking about her. I'm speaking about myself. But knowing myself and my own weaknesses and idiosyncrasies and quirks and all that kind of stuff, you know, I'm begging God, please get me out of the way. Don't let me be an impediment. Oh, because she's in charge of radio, because she got us on EWTN. I just feel this a bit of embarrassment, because it's always says, you know, really, I can't prepare much. I really can make little preparation for the radio, but so I'm just kind of going in with a hope and prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide me. It's just really from the heart. And she said, well, that's really, isn't that the way it should be? So
exactly.
She said, if you were so polished and all that, so I took that as a little green light to keep doing what you're doing, you know. Not that she listens, but, you know, I don't want to hurt things for her, because we are on the EWTN network, mm-hmm. Which I don't think about, you know, and I forget about that.
It's just a conversation.
That's what I love about this show.
It's just a conversation.
Right. And I think there's substance, I would hope.
Always substance.
So anyway, Tony, before we do that, because I want to go into the person of Jesus, his character, and also the readings this week are really beautiful, because it's the message to the seven churches. See, we're coming to the end of the year, liturgical mm-hmm. year, so these are very apocalyptic readings, and as we go into especially that first week of Advent, as I said, the readings are very appropriate for the apparitions and the events of Rwanda, but apocalyptic readings, and of course this past Saturday, so we'll look at that as well, try to do all that. But let's, 21 minutes into the show, let us pray as we should have done right at
the beginning,
the noon hour. So we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of the resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasure of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair, nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us. Touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is a true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, gather, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And now, trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Albert the Great,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Today is a feast of Saint Albert the Great. Wish we had more than an hour because I'd like to get to his reading too, but there's a lot that I want to talk about. All right, so we will take a little break. Don't go away, please. Stay with us. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. I'm Father Anthony, yes. Oh, I said that. I am Father Anthony, yeah.
You better be.
Boy, my mind is all over the place. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
Here is an open letter from Father Anthony Bush.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. You people are the best of the best. I do not have the words that can adequately convey to you my gratitude for your amazing support to the renovation project that foresees new restrooms and the basement renovation that will enable us to have a gathering space after Mass for meetings and other events. A million thanks to some members of the Finance Council who have put in thousands of hours working at many levels of the project with contractors, archdiocesan personnel, and others. May God reward all of you for your amazing generosity. Signed, Pastor Anthony Bush.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org. Here's some good news.
we are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony. On Winds of Change, TNT, Tony, Nick, and Tony. Nick behind the curtain, the wizard behind the curtain.
Yep.
And the Tony and the Tonys, the two Tonys.
Two Tonys.
And we were just talking during the break. I see myself as this kind of Tim. When I hear my voice, I only hear it on the promo, and I just, it's so soft and so timid.
You won't listen when we tell you.
This is the question, you know, and I'm going to ask you, Tony, and this goes back to our reading. So okay. We often, I'd ask the question at the beginning of the show, you know, how do you envision Jesus? How is he portrayed? How's he portrayed in the church? You know, without going back to, which was never my experience, but the hellfire and brimstone and the anger. I mean, I was told I was an angry priest and put into a 10-day retreat, you know, which was really quite interesting when I think about it, and I shouldn't even be talking about it. Somebody reprimanded me for even talking about it once in a mass. And they said, you know, yeah, that's between you and so-and-so, and you shouldn't be talking about that. And, you know, I just went to an ordination, and everything was so beautiful and joyful. And then you come here, and you're angry, and or you're talking about your, it's whatever. I'm not making any sense to anybody. But when it comes to the person of Jesus, because okay, so let me ask you this, Tony, and all of you who are listening in Radio Land. When Jesus, if we talked about this Friday, you know, forgive me, but because I don't remember, but it was one of the readings last week, and it occurred to me. Did we talk about this? Jesus took Peter, James, and John. No, he took all the apostles. Mm-hmm. See, they were in Capernaum. So he went 30 miles north to Caesarea Philippi, to the northernmost part of Lebanon, for a purpose. Because we've talked about this before. Because there's this rock of the gods. There are niches to all the gods, and he purposely took them up there before he made his final journey to Jerusalem south, to the holy city, knowing that it was there that he would be crucified. He would redeem us. It would moving toward the Messianic hour, which would lead to the Messianic time in which we live. So he took the 12 up to the Dome of the Rock, right. The Dome of the Rock is above the temple, the ruins of the temple. That's a great mosque in Jerusalem. But he took him to the Rock of the Gods, the northernmost part of Lebanon. You know, you got the niches of all the gods of that time, and it was there that he posed the question. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" No. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And what do they say? They said, "Well, people think you may be John the Baptist, come back from the dead, Jeremiah, one of the great prophets." But then he says, okay, that's what people say, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Simon said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Simon, no mere man has said this to you, revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so I say to you, Simon, you are Peter now, which means rock, and upon this rock, not that rock, the rock of the gods, but upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Okay, so everybody knows the story, right? and he'll go on to say that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And later he'll say, Peter, I pray for you that you strengthen your brothers. You need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. And of course, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and despaired. But the question is, who do people say that I am? What does that say about the character or the person of Jesus? It just occurred to me last week when I was reading the gospel. And so I'm asking you, Tony Snell, based on that, what would you say about the character or the person of Jesus? Or who is Jesus? When you think of Jesus, how would you describe him, his character, who he is? Besides, you know, the fact that we know he's the Messiah, God who has come in the flesh, who's redeemed us. But just, you're in the person of Jesus. You've been walking with him for 3 years. What would you say?
Like his characteristics? Well, strong.
Okay.
Strong.
Why?
Leader. Wise.
Okay.
Humble.
Okay, so so today, often, when people think of Jesus, they think of, certainly, he's humble, he's docile.
Lets me do what I want.
He's kind. He's love. And, of course, he's all of these. And we oftentimes in homilies and when you listen to prelates or priests speak, it's that kindness and that how sweet, you know, he's sweet. This is a word today the kids are using. I know. Oh, that's very sweet. He's sweet. But based on what the apostles, how they responded to the question, when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And when they said, well, John the Baptist come back from the dead, Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, that tells you already the view people have of Jesus, that he was a really powerful man. Because John the Baptist was beheaded. He was a very strong man. The prophets were not timid. They weren't weak. They were pretty strong. They called people to conversion, to change their lives. They were hated. And certainly John was hated because he spoke the truth. He called people to conversion, to baptism. I mean, Herod was intrigued by the message, because the truth is what sets us free, and we know the truth deep down. But Herod didn't want to get into the discipline. He didn't want to change his ways. By the way, to repent, what do you think? To repent, the gospel is about repentance. Repent, convert, metanoia, a change of heart. The whole of Scripture opens and ends with a call to repentance. Repentance means what? But to leave behind what is not of God. Leave behind your sinful, selfish behavior. That's what repent means. It means repent of your sins. Sin is disorder, adds to the disorder in the world. And certainly the prophets called people to repent, to set aside, put aside, to leave behind, not just set aside, but leave behind behavior that is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the fulfillment of the will of God, which is to obey the commandments of God. And so when they said, people are saying he's John the Baptist, one of the prophets, and in other words, they're saying this is a powerful man. This mm-hmm. is a strong man. This man is prophetic. This is a prophet. Because a prophet speaks for God, in the name of God, for God, to go forth in God. So that tells you right away that, unlike what's often portrayed, this effeminate, which is not in any way to denigrate women, feminism has its own wonderful, beautiful gift, right? And women can be very strong, too. And we've had the women down through the history, which I find very interesting, too, you know, when you think about the church and, you know, this idea of inclusion and all yeah. that. Has there been any institution in the world where women have been so included and have been so powerful and have done so much?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're just blowing the narrative that people want you to believe.
Yeah, you
which
can.
Which is absolutely false.
Oh, absolutely false. And yeah.
And people will learn that.
Yeah. Has there been, there's always going to be discrimination. There's always, yeah. there's, you know, it's, we're the church, again, we're the church militant. We're in the battle. And people, they tire the battle. They don't want the discipline. They get sidetracked. They fall into duplicity of life. Because God's way is not an easy way. It's just not an easy way. Never was meant to be. It's a hard way. Jesus said that. He doesn't mince words. And it's not about happiness. You're not going to have happiness here, people. You know, your happiness, your joy is having life in God. So yeah, you can look at the, I've said it many times. How many times have I said it? I've said it many times.
Many.
You can go down through history and you can fixate on all the dark things, all the scandals, all those who have deviated, those who have fallen. You can fixate on Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. But that's not who we are. Our point of reference, our person of reference, is Jesus and those who followed him in fidelity, faithfully, who lived with authenticity, their life in Christ, really imbued humbly to the point that Jesus would reproduce his life in them. And even then, they weren't perfect. Only God is perfect. We're being perfected, purged, and transformed, and sanctified. But this idea, or this which has got it, we got to break it, and it ties into that whole how the church has morphed into moral therapeutic deism. You know, this the church is where I'm going to feel good. The church is where I'm going to feel, loved to the point that I can basically do what I want because God is love and. You know, it would be the false notion of this synod on synodality. We got this dialogue, this listening, this great big tent. Nobody's excluded. Everybody can come. But what's lacking, what's missing, is the basic call to conversion, to repent, to metanoia, to delve into to really immerse oneself in the life of Christ, which means, you know, you got to get ready to, you got to be willing to come down this narrow path into this discipline. And so Jesus, you know, he certainly walked among the sinners, and he loved them, but he didn't, it wasn't a permissiveness. He called them to conversion. His very person called them to conversion. I mentioned last night at the Mass, again, I was talking about Mother Teresa and Pope John Paul II. And when I met them, especially Mother Teresa, because I, at that point, I was ready to leave the seminary, and that was before Pope John Paul II was raised to the chair of Peter. But I was ready to leave the seminary for a lot of reasons. I was disillusioned until I met Mother Teresa. And when I met Mother Teresa, I said, no, that, what she's got is what I want. That's what I want. And I would, and truly, I mean, if I've ever seen, we talk about, you know, how would you image Jesus, the Blessed Virgin? You look at Mother Teresa, you look at Pope John Paul II, and both those persons, and in others as well. I said, no. This must be what it was like for many, who in the person, in the presence of Jesus, said, "I'm going to leave everything behind. I'm going to follow this man," as Peter, James, John, all the apostles did. Of course, one betrayed him, right? He became disillusioned because perhaps Jesus wasn't exactly what he wanted him to be. Jesus was calling them to a deeper life, into a universal and eternal kingdom, that the kingdom would not be fully realized in this life, that he wasn't going to, it wasn't about power, but it was about power, insofar it was about the power of God working in us and through us. But the but there too, you know, seeing the in Mother Teresa and in Pope John Paul II, goes right back to what we were initially talking about. What I saw in them, which was so real, was this unbelievably deep joy that would confound the wise of this world, because it didn't reflect the kind of joy that is prevalent in the world, which is a kind of a fleeting experience, what's going to make me happy. And now this is something much, much, much deeper, but simultaneously a deep, deep sorrow, a deep sadness. You could see it in their eyes, in their countenance. And that really inspired me, because it was so real. So I had asked, this is one of the points I wanted to make earlier too, I'd asked at the baptism, as you've heard me say, and I've said that on the radio, has there anybody, raise your hand, please, if anybody has had a single day when they haven't suffered something, some assault of the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit, inevitably nobody raises their hand. Two people did raise their hand at the baptism. Maybe they misunderstood what I said, but I said, okay, all right, so I said, if the person next to you is suffering, then being part of the mystical body of Christ, when one body suffers, when one person suffers, one member of the body, the whole body suffers. So, but anyway, the point is, you know, who do people say that I am? You know, that tells you right there that he was soft-spoken, docile. He was docile. He was soft-spoken, no doubt. But there was this manifestation of authority, of power, that it really became a threat to a lot of people, certainly to the Pharisees and the scribes, who collaborated with the Roman officials in order to bring him to his own demise, in order to silence him, therefore to appease their own conscience and to perpetuate their own duplicity of life as they lorded over the people the law, but they themselves wouldn't lift a finger to fulfill the law of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It's interesting, even when you asked what I see, what the characteristics, I've thought about this a lot, and I think there's moments when, you have to go through it yourself to understand, and I know there's many that have, and I think you'll understand when I say it. Because we don't know what Jesus, sometimes, and you've said it so many times, even when you tell your stories about, you know, being walking the walk, of Jesus, how we could, you don't know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus, but I'm sure every one of us has known it in someone else. So I think as much as you, when you get into scriptures and just everything you've said, you get an idea of who Jesus is. But I think because we're on earth and we're not in heaven yet, when we're in his presence, he left that in some people here. You know what I mean? When you think of, you asked me to think about the qualities of Jesus, I think of, you know, a strong person, a holy priest, a father. You know, I didn't have a father, but in the presence of other fathers, my father-in-law especially, I see what a man should be. You know, I mean, in a good example. That's why I think we have to be examples. There's moments when I think in this life, wow, what do I need to be? You know, I can't look at, dare I say, somebody that is wishy-washy. And I tend to be that way sometimes too. I tend to be that way a lot, but I think of the example of Christ. And Christ didn't mince words. What he said, you know, if you want to walk away, and people did. But he never said, oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, come back, listen. He was the authority. And in this life, a father, a priest, has to be that authority. If you can understand that, I think it's closer, or the saints. I think, you know, yeah. Actually, when you were talking to, I was thinking the lives of the saints. These are humans that were in his presence, or presence, or even like the apostle might have been in his presence, but then these are people that live by that example. That's what we need to be.
I stick with that word authority, because I think that's the key right there. Mm-hmm. Because certainly Jesus wasn't a mean man.
No.
Certainly he wasn't vindictive. Certainly he wasn't, like you said, wishy-washy.
Men could be that
way. He was a man of integrity. He had an authority, mm-hmm. an authority that demanded respect. And I think you hit on it right there. He had an authority that demanded respect. He was truth incarnate, and the truth will set you free, and the truth will divide, you know, light from darkness, good mm-hmm. from evil, a truth from untruth. But authority, you're right. The Father. It's interesting because he often pointed to the Father, because he didn't. He made it a point. Can we just keep going on? Okay. He made it a point through his 3-year sojourn, his mission, his pilgrimage. You know, where he gathered the apostles and the disciples, and he went out to the women and the men and the children, and he blessed them, he named them, he healed them, he forgave them, he exorcised demons. So he was doing all these things. He was with the sinners, but never to leave them in sin. But again, his person, his authority, I mean, it's like perhaps seeing truth incarnate without being able to identify that, but knowing that, this man demands my respect, my attention, and as I said of Mother Teresa and Pope John Paul II, whatever he's got, I want. Mm-hmm. I want. But the Holy Father, you know, because he's always pointing to his Father, never pointing to himself, but always pointing to the Father, because he hasn't revealed his messianic identity. Only until the end. And even and as I mentioned with Peter, because Peter really didn't get it, you know, you begin to put, as I think with all of us, as we're going through life, we're putting the pieces together, mm-hmm. and we know. I mentioned yesterday in the wanted to get to the scripture. Maybe we'll get to that on. We could use a 2-hour show, yeah. I think. But the more we come to know God, let me just say it for myself, the more I seem to come to know God, the less I know God. Mm-hmm. The more I seem to love God, I feel the less I love Him. The more I want to serve Him, I feel that I falter in rendering service to God, and that service would be rendered in the service I render to others. And I'm doing, am I doing all I can do? No, I can't say that. But I am limited as to the hours I have in a day. And of course, we, like the wind or like the weather, we're affected. So sometimes they're full of energy, full of their strength and energy. And I really, after the COVID, you know, I feel pretty much energized after having been through that month retreat into COVID, which was psychologically a challenge for me, but I do feel a greater energy. But going back to Jesus Christ, yes, the authority, and to keep in mind, not vindictive, not mean, not duplicitous, or wishy-washy. But so he's speaking to the Father, pointing everybody to the Father until he gets to the very end after he institutes the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday and then in his farewell discourse, and he speaks of the Father and I are one, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and I are one. And it was I believe it was Thomas during the discourse before the high priestly prayer. Just love that part of the Gospel of John. And I believe it was Thomas, it might have been one of the others, but I believe it was Thomas who said, you know, Jesus, show us the Father. And he says, you've been with me this long, and you still do not know the Father? I tell you, you see me, you've seen the Father. You know, and the Father, again, what do we say so often? A father looks into the horizon. He sees what's coming. The Father prepares. Jesus prepared us for the Messianic age and the kingdom to come that is in our midst. Jesus protected us. He protects us from ourselves. Lead us not into temptation. Really means, Lord, you know me. Don't allow me to go the way of my own natural inclinations. Lead me not into temptation. Protect me. And we even say, you know, at the end of the Our Father, deliver us from all evil. Protect us from the evil one. So those are, that's all woven into the prayer that Jesus taught us. And to prepare. Those are the characteristics of a father exercising his proper authority. I have an authority to see, to look into the horizon, to see what's coming. That was fast.
Wow, I didn't know that was.
I wasn't ready for that. Anyway, you get the point. We'll be back. We'll be back.
We need to come back to this.
Yeah, we need another hour is what we need. Everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you, child.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred. Change, read the signs, no time.